Welcome to Classroom 1. I am Pastor Kirk.
And I am theologian and layman Phil Fredericks.
And we will be your regular hosts on Classroom 1 each week, right here on the Voice of Confessional Lutheranism, KNNALP, FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
What is Classroom 1? Classroom 1 is a study of Scripture, a study of the six chief parts of Christian doctrine and the Lutheran liturgy and the Lutheran confessions, which themselves are a right and reliable exposition of Scripture.
How will we do this? Well, the format is like an information class for adults or children: lecture, comment, question and answer. Classroom 1 doesn't take the place of classes at your church, but it will serve to enhance and reinforce classes taught by your pastor.
What will you need to follow along? You might want your Bible, and it will be helpful to have a copy of the Lutheran service book for liturgical references and, of course, paper and pencil to jot down notes. If you need or would like a Bible or a Lutheran service book hymnal or a copy of the Lutheran Confessions or Luther's Small Catechism, they can all be quickly obtained from Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040.
If you have specific comment or questions regarding the material we are covering on Classroom 1, contact us please at Classroom 1, KNNALP, FM 95.7, at address 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516, and we'll get an answer out to you ASAP. I'll repeat this again before we sign off. Okay then, I think that's all the particulars, so let's get started for this day's edition of Classroom 1. Classroom 1 has been talking about who the true God is that we worship when we come to divine service in our parishes. We are inevitably confronted with this thing called, once again, the liturgy. And that liturgy is that format, as we've spoken on earlier programs, for receiving the gifts of Christ to us, the wonderful things that he earned for us from his cross and resurrection: forgiveness of our sins, eternal life, victory over death itself, the promise and hope of everlasting life in the kingdom of God. But then that begs the question, as we begin the divine service and the liturgy with an invocation, we are calling on the God that we worship to come and deliver to us these blessings. Well, the invocation is critical as we speak it: in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, first of all, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And that's what we've been talking about, that he is the true God. He is the only being like this. He is the divine creator of all things. And he is the one who is the Redeemer and the giver of all of the gifts of our redemption to us by his word and his sacraments. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, the names of the true God we are given by Scripture itself, in the mouth of the Son of God himself, incarnate, Jesus Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we begin our worship and we invoke this God in the beginning of our worship according to the divine liturgy, this God, no other God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
I think when we think of liturgy, I think we go to what we do in church now, and I think we fail to realize that if you want to look back on the Old Testament, there were things that were said and used, terms that were used then. The Aaronic blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make us. That was three names, or for a reason. It was done for a reason. All that stuff dates back to the Old Testament. So I think some people's idea of what goes on in our church service is that it's kind of arbitrary, that we made that stuff up. And that's simply not true.
No, it does come out of Scripture, what God gave
us. Yes, from the Old Testament forward.
Yeah, and in fact, the text that you mentioned, there is one where God pretty much flat out tells Moses, this is how you bless my people. You bless them in my name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto thee. The Lord look with favor upon you and give you peace. It all comes from the Lord, and the Trinitarian influence there is unmistakable.
One of the things that I found interesting, if you read Luther, especially his work on Genesis, it was interesting because you never think of those people having worship services. And he said they did. They did. Adam had a worship service. Adam was the first pastor. And we never think of those terms. We always think of kind of magically all the stuff was handed, you know, it went from Adam, and then somehow it got to Noah, and somehow got, well, no, it was handed down word of mouth. And they were putting up sacrifices, they were saying things then, you know, from the beginning of time.
Before there were sacrifices even prescribed by the ceremonial law to the Jews, much later, you know, sacrifices were offered earlier. And, you know, as we both well know from the scriptures, worship, divine service, did not have to look then as it does now. And to take 20th century or 21st century categories and impose them upon someone else years, thousands of years ago under God and say, well, they weren't really worshiping because it didn't sound like anything that we do today, really misses the entire point of the scriptures. The entire scriptures are given to us to deliver the word and the promises and the gifts of God for us.
And that's what they did in the Old Testament.
Exactly
in the Old Testament already.
That's what, right.
You know, one time a guy said, when it comes to the Old Testament, a lot of Lutherans are effective Marcionites. A guy who didn't believe he needed the Old Testament, basically. And it is kind of true. We don't spend much time there. And it's always kind of surprising. It was to me, you know, when you looked at the Old Testament and you go, makes the New Testament it's a lot easier to make sense of the New Testament when you understand the Old Testament. Because it really, I always said the New Testament is like a nice moral story if you pay no attention to the Old Testament. And I think it's the same with everything we do in our church. It's not just something we decided to do in the last 50 or 100 years. This has been going on and on.
For years and years. Well, all the way back to the beginning. All the way back to the beginning.
Yes.
So when we invoke the name of God, we're not invoking something of our invention. It's something that God gave us in his word, in scripture. And that's the God that we worship. That is the only God who was there from the beginning. This is the God who made heaven and earth, who made man, who made the angels, who made the stars and the heaven and the seas, and set up the land and set the people in families in the world and set the boundaries. This is the God who has done all of those things. So that invocation and that word of God, it flat out asserts that this is the God who is, and asserts with the word name that there is only one God. And the name of this God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that name, there are three divine persons in one divine being or essence. Despite these distinct names, they are nevertheless all named by the one name, and they are God. Therefore, together, three persons, yet one God. That's why we call him the triune God. And as we said before, Phil, no, the word triune isn't in scripture.
Yes.
But triune is a descriptive word that aptly applies to that name of God. You have to talk about this some way. And this makes it a little bit easier to talk about our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We can speak of the triune God, and we know who we're talking about because this God is unlike any other God, any other God anywhere.
Well, it doesn't disagree with Scripture.
Certainly not. In fact, it comes right out of Scripture.
Yes, yes. So it's not like somebody was walking and got this great revelation and wanted to use that word. That's not true. I mean, a lot of things when you try to explain them, that's a good explanation of
that.
And that's
yeah.
as good as we can get.
And it's effective, and we're not adding to or taking from Scripture.
That's
we're
right.
simply describing what Scripture itself declares. And why do we use this name of God as we do? You know, we begin our divine service with the invocation, and we end it with the benediction of the triune God. because it is implied that this triune God is indeed the true God and worthy of our worship. And it's implied that we are in a relationship with this God, in which he will receive us and he will receive our worship. And we can be sure that he will receive our worship because it is drawn from and based on the word that he himself gave to us. So there's no question about whether God is going to be pleased or not pleased with our word and our worship, because it is the very word of God that he himself gave to us. And that's the word we rely on. And that's the word we come before our God with in Scripture. I mean, you know, from taking tests in college, there wasn't any better way to say it than how the prof gave it when you were in class.
I also think it's so interesting when we say, "Oh Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise."
Yes.
We're too stupid to do that on our own. I mean, that's basically what it is.
Yes. Yeah, yeah. If God doesn't open our mouth, there wouldn't be anything there.
That's right.
So we're wholly dependent upon God for the entire thing. You know, otherwise, we wouldn't even think about coming to church.
And like you said, it's repetition of what he has told us, what he has revealed to us about himself.
Indeed. The worship is for us. God doesn't need our worship. We need God.
That's right.
We need his gifts.
Yes.
And how else are we going to know how to even come into God's presence unless he gives it to us? So this worship of this God, that he is receiving our worship, implies that we've been gathered, which is what worship is. I mean, it's what the word synagogue meant in the scriptures when we read that. And what it means today is assembly. The assembly of the people of God there. And we have been gathered because, well, the triune God has been revealed to us, and he is the true God, and he is worthy of our worship. And it is further given us by God that we have been invited to glory in that revelation that he has given us, that he is our Savior, and he is our Lord. He's our Creator who wishes all good things for us, including our redemption from the sin that we seem to enjoy wallowing in every day. And that's the greatest gift that we come to divine service for, to receive the forgiveness of our sins, pardon for our sins because of Christ's death and resurrection for us. So further, the invocation asserts that our being gathered together in assembly as the people of God is in connection with the name, the revealed name of this God. And that is not only because of it, but to have it enhanced by him. Is it just a name? No, it is more than just a name.
It's the name.
It is the name. It is the Creator God. It is the only God. It is the redeeming God. It is a saving God. It is a sanctifying God. It's a God who desires all good for us. Everything is in the name of the Lord our God. His word, the sacraments, all of the blessings of Christ. When you have the name of God there, God is there. Just like when you have my name, I am there.
It's another revelation of that is when God gave the covenant, he was repeating it to Abraham after he took Isaac up to the mount to sacrifice him. The Lord says, "I will swear by myself." I think that is so interesting. You know, I'll swear by the highest thing, myself.
Me.
Yes. Me. There's nobody else. I thought that's just so interesting how that is. And I think that's probably he says it other places too, but that just struck me that he would swear by himself.
Absolutely powerful at that point, isn't it? Because
yes.
There is no higher.
No, there isn't anything else.
There is none higher. So from the very first moment, the emphasis of the service is primarily the highest, our God. And it is divine service because in the service, God is serving us, not us serving God. What do we have to offer to God? And we've talked about that. Give your heart to Jesus.
Yeah.
Okay.
Why would he want that thing?
Yes. This thing that is full of sin and death. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts and murders and fornications and adulteries and false witnesses and thefts. The heart is corrupted. We need a heart transplant. We need a heart change. And we can't do that ourselves. So what does God want with this rotten, no good, filthy, corrupted, sinful heart? Nothing.
Well, that's one thing I always look at. If you're looking at, or if you're wondering about a church, that's what I always say. Watch the direction of what's going on there. Are you doing things for God, or is God doing things for you? Do you have to do something to appease God, or has Christ done it for you? To me, that's a simplest step. I don't care what the name on the door is. If they get that turned around, then it's either relief, or it's either arrogance or despair, because you have a long ways to go if you're going to appease God.
And how will you ever know that you achieve that?
That's true.
And there's nothing in Scripture that tells you that.
No, and the scary part of it is, in some instances, the churches can use the same terms and same words and not mean the same things. But you can tell, you know, when you follow service. Well, but
if you listen carefully to the word, yes.
Yes.
Yes. So when we're in church then, you know, we're here because of who God is and of what he has done for us, so that we, who in no way could benefit him, because God is complete in himself, he doesn't need us, that we might be blessed by him instead. And note that these aren't words or concepts or anything that any person would have ever come up with on themselves. In fact, every other culture that I know about or ever heard about or read about is a culture that serves its God in some way, yes, shape, or form. And as you were saying, does appease that God.
And I think you get a sense of why bother to attend church. Well, you can be saved. You can have saving faith and not attend church. But that's kind of dangerous to do, because in that church, that's where you will find the Word of God taught. That's where you find his gifts. And I think that all kind of gets lumped in there too. And I think we forget that once in a while. Well, I can serve God. I can worship God in my own way. Well, okay. But I think it'd be better, because you're with a household of believers there. You know that's where God has revealed himself in the word that's being preached there and in the sacraments that are being handled there.
That marks the church, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
And
to go elsewhere, to not attend that, is putting your faith in jeopardy. That just...
It certainly does, because how does any person know that the way he's worshiping God in his own way is anywhere near what Scripture says it should be? And which God then would you be worshiping? Yourself, because you know better than God how to worship him? That perhaps you think you have a better word than God has to you? That you perhaps can decide on the gifts, which ones that you want, which ones you don't, or which ones are good, or which ones aren't so good, or which ones are right for you, and which ones aren't?
Well, you'll need, maybe we're getting far afield here, but you'll need something else. If you go elsewhere to receive these things, you're going to look someplace else. If you don't look where the Word of God is and where the sacraments are, you'll go to probably your emotions. You'll go to
yourself. Or your own reason,
yes,
your own thinking.
And emotion, you can't trust your emotions to lead to faith. Faith can lead to emotions, but emotions will not lead you to faith. You can't flip those two around, have the same. Because faith can be very emotional.
And the Scriptures quite evidently warn against that.
Yes.
They call that, and if that's the enthusiasm,
yes,
idea, where you're looking for God inside yourself, or you're going to rely on your own reason or other reason things out there, and you know what, whatever, however they're called, you know, science or education or philosophies or you know whatever they may be, or your opinion, even if it comes down to that, and that's nothing other than our own musings and our own reasonings, which Scripture, the Word of God, will warn you away from again. Don't trust your own reason. Don't trust your feelings. Trust only what the Word of God says. So each week, every time that we come to the divine service, each week we start our journey to the throne and the altar of our God with the triune God.
That's
in
right.
The very Word of God that he has given us. And apart from that, you're probably listening to the voice of the devil at that point, because God deals with us by his word. By his word. And Jesus will tell us that time and time again. God will speak in the Old Testament. The Christ will speak before the incarnation in the Old Testament with the same thing. Stay in my word. Follow my word. Remember my word. Speak my word. Trust my word. There you will find me. Search for me there. That's where, when the scriptures declare about where are we going to find God, and the one who searches diligently for God will find him. Well, you got to search in the right place, because God isn't all over. Yes, he does. He fills all things, but you will not find him clearly as you will find him in the word that he has delivered to us.
Because he said he would be there.
Because he said he would be there. That's where you go to find me.
We just grope around. We just grope around blindly, and we have ADD. Is that what it is? When it comes to these things, we need to have that repeated over and over and over. You know, I've had pastors, and you've done it too. You said, "It just seems like you could preach the same message." I said, "I think you could preach literally the same message every Sunday, because we need law and gospel all the time. We need that message all the time. Any variation leads to something else. And quite frankly, that's not a message that ever grows old either. I mean, you know, we're not young anymore, but it's still, you know, I love Lent leading to Easter. I mean, those are still...
Yeah, Advent leading to Christmas.
That's right. They are still... Those things probably are more... I don't know, the more you know about them, the more interesting and exciting they become to listen to again, because you realize you don't know it all, and you go, well, what am I going to learn this year when we go through that section that I've never, ever seen before? Because that's what happens. That's what happens to you.
And we will. And we will, because the scripture is just a bottomless pit of information and things that we learn about our God and about the gifts that he's delivered to us, and just absolutely not only marvel at them, but we can trust them for this life and for the next. So, like you say, Phil, each week the same basic truths and teachings are repeated over and over again, not only in the preaching and in the scripture readings for the Sunday, but the liturgy. The liturgy is the same liturgy week after week, teaching the same things, repeating them over and over and over again. Liturgy does this because liturgy is life, and life is liturgy. It delivers the gifts of Christ to us. Now, I was wondering if anybody's ever thought like I have, and I finally realized in the pew. Maybe you have too, but I know sitting in the pew, you know, as in my younger years, long time ago. I shouldn't say that. Long time. It doesn't seem like
five or six
long
years ago.
Five or 6 years ago. But
back when I could bend all my joints.
Yeah, but every week, like I say, the liturgy is basically the same. That it's invocation, confession of sins, scripture reading, the sermon, the offering, the prayers, the communion, and the benediction. And it's all interspersed with hymns. Now, sometimes people look at the repetition of that, and that might seem boring to them. Well, we do the same things every Sunday, and it doesn't seem to change. And even when the particular order of service we're using, whether it's a Divine Service 1 or Divine Service 3 or a Matins or whatever, it's still really basically the same thing. But I discovered, as we were talking earlier about liturgy, that there's something else there, that the repetition, there's a reason for it. And why we do that Sunday after Sunday, there's a reason for that, why we're repeating it. Unless we just stop listening to it and we just mouth the words with a whole lot of insincerity. Let me use that word for lack of one. But the liturgy is scripture. The liturgy is the word of God to us. The liturgy is that format for receiving the blessings and gifts of Christ. You can't take the liturgy out of scripture, out of the scriptural context. You shouldn't try to modernize the liturgy so it's just some order of service that we follow and change things around all the time, because you might be changing right out of Scripture itself.
Yes.
As we try to modernize this thing and update this thing and make it not so boring and not so repetitious and all that. And, you know, just the order of service we're following, and you give up the precious gift for the life that is delivered by that gift.
Well, unfortunately, when you do that kind of stuff, you said you move away from Scripture. There's something about, and I think it's when you're older and you've had more things go wrong, you understand the comfort that comes. It's not just the sameness, but it's that message that you, and after a while you go, it's more than just the sameness, because if it was just the sameness, I could repeat anything and it wouldn't provide the comfort that it does. A long time ago, this is really a long time ago, a neighbor lost her child in an accident. And I asked the pastor that time, I was just horrified. I thought, just what would you do? And he said, well, you bring them the Word of God. And I thought, what kind of answer is that? Well, that is the answer, and that is what we're receiving in the liturgy. And that's what the comfort is. You may think it's just something I've done over. No, it's because the Word of God is there. That's where the comfort comes. You can change the verses you put in there, and we do that. But that's what I like about our new hymnal is, in all the responses and stuff, it's got the Scripture reference where we pick those things up. And that's where the comfort lies, is because it is taken from Scripture.
Yeah.
It's not taken from someplace that's, you know, some kind of happy, clappy song that's going to move me this Sunday, but in 3 Sundays I'm going to have to change because that song's not going to be any good anymore. Well, these are timeless songs, you know. Say the same things as said in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Well, there's a reason for that. You know, that, you know, it's about God, and it always has been. What he's done for us.
Well, what comfort is there in raising the emotions and the hopes of someone who has, like you said, you know, lost their child? Well, what am I going to say that's going to make any difference? The Word of God.
That's right.
You know, what Uncle Bill was a career Marine. He fought in World War II, made 5 landings where the life expectancy was 2 if you continue to make them. He fought in Korea. He walked out of Chosin Reservoir with 1st Marine Division. He served 1 tour in Vietnam. When he had cancer and was dying in hospice, and I went to visit him, he said to me, "Jack, I never thought I would end up like this." And I remember the Marine that he was and what he had gone through. And you think, well, he ought to be able to fight his way through everything, but not this. And it was hard for me as I tried to bring him, I did bring him God's Word. But when we said the Creed and the Lord's Prayer together that night before I had to return home to the churches, I got stuck on the Apostles' Creed, and Bill finished it for me. You know, he picked it right up there, and then we could continue on together. Well, I was more choked up apparently than he was.
Yeah.
But where his faith was at, what did he need? He needed the comfort that only the Word of God can give, that no word, no song, no better word from anybody else can deliver that comfort. Only God can do that by his Word. And the lady who lost a child, the pastor was absolutely dead on right with that. You bring her that Word of God that she knows so well, who she can pick it up if you get stumbled over the words because you got choked up like I did on that one particular night. And the truth of that matter is nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And when that Word of God is there solid in the minds and hearts of people, even at the most difficult of times in their lives, even at the point of death, that Word of God will be on their minds and hearts. Because that's what they were given by God's Spirit to rely on from their baptism, when they were born into the kingdom of God, until the last day on earth when they translate from this life to the life of the world to come.
I think one of the horrible casualties of what we've done with services is what happens at funeral services anymore. You know, there is very little reliance on the Word of God, and what it is, it's merely a eulogy for the person who has died.
Yeah, celebration.
Everybody runs around waving their arms going, we need closure, we need closure. Yeah. And I've always said that's why people have such a hard time saying, nobody says he died anymore. They said he passed. They wouldn't even say he passed on. He passed. Like, what, he passed you in the car and went fast or what? And I think that's because people don't want to face that. And so instead of looking at death, they look at, well, you know, he's really still alive. And well, no, he's not. He's dead. He's in the grave. And in fact, that was pointed out to us once, is that you don't pay much attention to that person, and you should pay more attention to the body. And you go, well, we do in our way, but he's just as dead whether I stare at that body or not. But I think this is, if you see a good Lutheran service compared to almost any other service anymore, there's just night and day difference.
Yes, you will hear from our pulpits, and you will hear even in the funeral liturgy, that word of Christ that delivers the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and salvation in Christ Jesus. That is by that word of God that is preached. And that individual, if we're going to concentrate on that body that's there, that body was also baptized. The water was poured on that body. And as Christ raised bodily from the dead himself, he promises that that body too will rise at the last day. That is the blessed hope of everlasting life, not the celebration of a life here lived on earth, a celebration of a life baptized into Christ Jesus, baptized into his death, baptized into his resurrection. It is the hope of every funeral that everyone come away firmly convinced by the Spirit of God that the words and promises of God are true. And as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, so also that dead person there will rise again at the last day and be raised to be with Christ forever and ever.
I love the imagery of being held in their baptismal pall. You know, you look out at the graveyard right next to the church there, so all those who have gone before you, it's like, you know, we have that when we say with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven.
Yes.
But you also can look right out there and see all their graves and go, there's the whole company.
There's a whole company awaiting, of saints.
Awaiting physical yes. resurrection right there in front of your yeah. eyes.
Asleep
and I think that's such a nice imagery to think about, to ponder that.
Yeah. They are not dead. They are merely no. sleeping.
And I think that's when you wander away from the liturgy and you do things like that, then you start putting your trust in something you devise yourself. And
well, if you pour out what we have in the cup, someone else will be there to
That's
fill it with
correct.
Something entirely
That's right.
different.
That's right.
And I don't know that we need the devil around for that.
No, we're not. I think I'll trust God on this kind of stuff. If we're going to just repeat what he told us to repeat, I think that's a pretty good plan.
That's a pretty good plan. You are listening to Classroom 1. We're going to take a short break, and then we'll be right back.
You're listening to Classroom 1 on The Cross, FM 95.7, KNNA LP, Lutheran Community Radio for Lincoln, Nebraska.
The Cross, FM 95.7, is completely and wholly a nonprofit 501c3. Now that not only means everyone here operates as a volunteer, but your donation would be tax deductible. So, if you enjoy us, if you like what we're trying to do at KNNA, you're invited to help us. All donations received, and I mean all of it, goes to the upkeep and daily operation of the station. There aren't any salaries up here. It's easy to help us, though. Just go to our webpage at www.thecross957.org. Once again, that's thecross957.org. And there's a donations link at the top of our webpage. Click Donations and follow the instructions. For more information, contact us from our webpage at www.thecross957.org or email fm95.7 at info@thecross957.org. www.lifeonearth.org. Well, we were talking about remembering a little bit ago, or at least skirting around that particular thing, how often the liturgy repeats itself so that we begin to remember it, even for the more difficult times of our lives. And Scripture does admonish us quite often to remember, a whole lot. In fact, I undertook to count remember once in the Scriptures, just to see. And I gave up counting at around 150 times, and I hadn't found all of the uses of the term remember yet at that point in time. So how does a person remember? We just hear it once, and we got it. We don't have to worry about it again. Forget it. It's no big deal. Nothing to worry about. Well, I suppose some things, but not most things. For example, did you learn your multiplication tables by just reading them through just once and then you had it?
Nope, you memorized them.
You had to memorize it, yeah. And when you heard the Eighth Commandment for the first time, did you remember it exactly? How about when you heard the Apostles' Creed? Took a little while to memorize that, so that you could remember what the Apostles' Creed was, or the commandments, or anything else. Christmas. I heard a Christmas story once. Don't need to hear it again. I got it.
Yeah.
I know everything that happened about it. Or Easter. Yep. Heard that one. Heard it last year. Don't need to listen to it this year. Why does Scripture tell us remember? Well, the old adage that I heard, learned, grew up with, and still hear it, use it myself: if you don't use it, you'll lose it. And I found that to be so true. You know, how we learn anything and maintain proficiency in it is to do it over and over and over again. I got to be pretty good. You got good at milking cows.
I practiced that a lot.
You did. And you know more, you've forgotten more about milking cows than a lot of
people. On purpose, I forgot it.
Yes, but you know, more than anybody knew. You know, when I played basketball in the Navy, that I got pretty good at it. But I had to be out there every day working at it. Otherwise, I could have never held my own with the caliber of guys I was playing ball against. Well, this is even more so with the things of the Word of God, with the Kingdom of God, remembering these things, because there is still sin, the old Adam, clinging to us inside that wants to do anything and everything but hear the Word of God, learn the Word of God, memorize the Word of God, learn the Word of God by heart, be around the liturgy, be around the church, be around anything. Let's go do some other stuff. And the evidence of that to me is everywhere. I can remember commercials that I saw on TV in the mid-1950s when I was a little tyke. I can remember those.
Yes, cigarette commercials.
Yes.
All is made for your washer, and washer is made for all.
Westinghouse. Beer commercials back then. I remember
they were great.
They were a lot of fun with those things. The Marlboro Man and all kinds of things that was going on. But I had to work to memorize other things out of the Kingdom of God. I just didn't look at them, and then they just stuck with me better than they stuck with somebody else. And I had to keep looking for them and keep working in them. Otherwise, I would have lost them. The old Adam in me always wanted to take me to the fun stuff, to the commercials, to the sports games, to the movies, to anything that would get me away from the things of the Word of God. God knows that about the corruption of sin within us and reminds us constantly, over and over again, constantly, remember, remember. And in order to remember, I've got to be in the Word. Otherwise, I won't have anything to remember. I don't invent it myself. I've got to go to where the Word is so that I can read it and study it and learn it by heart and remember it.
Well, it's sort of like training. You know, why do people train? Because you train yourself to do a certain thing, and if you're under pressure or if all else fails, you fall back to what you've been trained to do. So if you never memorize Scripture, or you never study Scripture, never think about it, when times get tough, you're not going to fall back on that. You're going to fall back on something else. And that is true. You know, it's always surprising to me. You'll just be meandering around and hymn will come up in your head because that's what we practiced.
Yeah.
That's what we sang all the time. Or you think of Scripture. Well, it's the same with this as anything else. People sort of seem to think, you know, it's all right to make your kids learn the memorization tables, but by golly, don't force religion down their throat.
Well, you better.
That's ridiculous.
When they need it, if you haven't put it there, it won't be there.
Yeah, you would never say to them, you've seen 4x4. When you're older, you'll get it. You know, you'll see 4x4, and you'll know it's 16 or 18 or one of them numbers. But we use such ridiculous logic when it comes to remembering. You know, that's...
Well, the scriptural logic, as Deuteronomy recounts, teach this to your children. You know, write it on the doorposts of your house. You know, put it on your foreheads and on your hands. Continue to teach the word of God, you know, to your children. How many times has it been quoted by your grandfather and your father? Train a child up in the way he
That's
should
right.
go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Because like me, I can remember the stuff from 1955. I got trouble remembering yesterday anymore now. But when I need these things, they're there. When I'm confronted with a temptation, I can remember the word of God that says, call upon me, God said, in the day of trouble, I will deliver you and you will glorify me. When I get faced with some confusion or a difficult decision that I must make, you know, I can remember, as God told me out of Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And
those things have to come into your mind.
Because they've been put there.
Because they put there, yes.
That's what God's Spirit does for us.
And I just don't understand, you know, people's nonchalant attitude towards that kind of stuff. You know, you're always told children don't like to do this, they don't like to do that. And it's always interesting because you can look back, reflect on your own life. So, you know, as a kid growing up, going to Bremen or Bethlehem Lutheran School, I've always said, you know, my mean mother made me do memory work every day, and then she made me memorize the catechism. And then my mean wife made my children do it, and now my mean daughter is making her children do it. Yeah. But what's so fun about that is, you know, if you hear tunes for Christmas carols now, I probably could hear 30 or 40 or 50 of them, and you would know at least the first verse to them. And the most fun, and we've talked about this, now I get to watch my grandsons do it. So yeah. You get to watch... My oldest grandson forgetting to light the candles because he was too excited about the hymn, or put out the candles. He was too excited about the hymn he was singing. But so to say, oh, I don't know if they can do it, that's not true. That's a lie. That's a lie put out there by the devil, because it isn't true. People can remember those things. You just have to do it.
You have to do it. Our little Louise, now she's just a little over 3 now, but... we've been working with her to bring her along. She's kind of she's a pretty strong-willed little 3-year-old. But we've been working with her for a while. She knows all the commandments and the meanings, and she's roughly halfway through the Apostles' Creed. She can speak, confess the Apostles' Creed through. She has trouble with the words, saying the words right. But he was conceived by the Holy Spirit is where we're at right now, and. That's just because the words are bigger, and we've got to train her mouth to be able to speak them. But she can. She says all of that. So some nights when we go down for devotions, because we have taught her these things and she remembers them, she says, we got to say the commandments. And she'll start with the first commandment and say them all the way through. Now, one of the things that we used for that was to set it to music. So
yes, that's really effective.
We thought we invented the tune because it was just something, you know, some simple thing, whatever. And then, I don't know, it was about 3 Sundays ago in church at Good Shepherd, the choir had a song and it was using our music.
Did you say, hey, I have...
Copyright, copyright.
Yeah. But, well, I think what's so interesting about that is one of the things I notice as my kids are growing up, they like to play baseball and softball. And so they played at home all the time, all the time, all the time. In fact, they got in trouble with their mother all the time because all day long they'd play baseball and softball. And what I found out was we didn't practice as a team much. It was just hard to do. But what you found out is if they learned the mechanics of catching the ground ball, they learned the mechanics of throwing to first base, they could hit. You could go to them during the game and say, if he hits the ball to you, go to second with it.
Yes.
Because he wasn't worried, or she wasn't worried about catching the ball. She knew she could do that. And I think it's the same. It's no different in a church. If you know this stuff, you can think about it instead of going, what's the next word? What's the next word? You can think about what you're, and I think it's no different. You can pay attention to the pastor's sermon if you have a clear understanding, or you've gone over the scripture and it's not unfamiliar. I think it's the same.
You're absolutely right.
You know, it's just not.
Remembering requires repetition.
Yes, yes.
And repetition is the mother of learning. That's the ancient proverb.
Yep.
So if through repetition and investigation, that is going to the Word of God, we understand the words and the focus of the liturgy, which is what we're talking about, which is Christ and life in Christ, it is continued repetition that will make its words and what those words teach a part of us.
Yep.
So that they're there. They're always on our mind. They're always on our tongues. Why? Well, my grandmother said, you learned it by heart. I didn't have to think about it anymore.
Yes.
I knew exactly what word applied. I know exactly what that word said, and I wouldn't mess up on it because I learned it by heart. It's how we view ourselves and how we view the world around us.
Was it Christ when he was talking to the disciples said, you will be drugged before rulers. Don't worry about what you have to say because words will be given to you. You know what? I bet they just didn't sit at home going, I'm not going to read scripture. I'm not going to do anything. Well, I think that's what they did.
What they did. They
and
spent
those
their
words,
time in the
when
word.
You open your mouth, those words come out.
Yes, sir.
They're not your words. They're scripture. But
yes,
that's
sir.
What comes out. Why
that's
do you think God gives us scripture?
Otherwise, what words would be on your tongue?
Whatever vacuum in your head is going on at that point.
Period. Absolutely. So you see, liturgy is life, and life is liturgy. And these are important things to understand about it, that it's not boring, that repetition is not just a waste of time. No, you don't know all of this. It is vital for taking the Word of God into your heart and your life. So God created us and placed us into this world to be his priests of his creation, to receive from him his good gifts, to offer up the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to him so that others can hear and come to know this God of ours. And he created us to live in the joy of his presence and to find life in communion with him. And the Bible testifies to this over and over and over again. Our liturgy sings and confesses it. It is truly meet, right, and salutary, beneficial to us, in other words, that at all times and in all places, the words confess that our liturgy has never been meant for just a Sunday for an hour or so, or confined to a church building. They confess that all of our life in Christ, through his death, through our baptism, through his resurrection, through baptism for us, that is to be liturgy, that we might be the praise of his glory. That's Ephesians chapter 1. But all of that is our liturgy, our life. It's not just a Sunday morning thing. It is our very life.
You know, a comment on that, we have the post-collection prayers, the post-communion prayers, or the pre-communion prayers anyway. There are, you know, we say, Lord have mercy, we say things like that. But there are prayers that we have done, I don't know, for years. And there are still times when the pastor says those prayers and you go, wow. It just, for some reason, it strikes a chord on that Sunday. But there are also times when you go, has he been saying that all the time? Yeah, for 65 years they've been saying that. And that's what I think is so striking about if you think the liturgy is boring, I think you're missing something.
Yeah, yep, you do. And many do like that. I think we, you know, oftentimes we do. I mean, my mind wanders
at times too.
But
during the readings or during the sermon, you also want to go, could you rewind there? I was spacing off there.
So there are good things about, you know, the fact that our liturgy is in our hymnal and it's written down and you can put eyeballs on it.
Yeah.
And that helps you stay focused. And we have the worship folder insert, and it's got the readings for the day and the intro it is on there, and the collect, the prayer for the day, and that helps keep our faith focused. And I've learned also, and I tried to teach kids in class, and to varying degrees of success, of course. But when you listen to the sermon, take notes on it, because then you're forced to listen carefully.
Yeah, and write them down.
Write the things down. And that becomes very important to the repetition. And it sounds like it's really tough, but it's not. It's not hard at all. And you get better at it when you work at it a little bit. You'll find that it focuses your ears, tunes your ears in to what the pastor is saying, rather than all of the distractions that are always around us. Because if St. Paul is correct, faith comes by listening, and listening by that word of God. Well, if you're not listening by that word of God, then you're listening to something else. And I can tell you there's only one other voice that's out there that you're going to hear.
Yeah, there isn't. And there isn't a neutral.
No, that will be the devil's voice and any other voice that aligns with him. So you're either listening to God or you're listening to the devil's voice.
Well, in that same line, I've always found it very interesting. If I visit my daughter, once in a while they have two services, and I'd go to both services. He had the same sermon, and it was always so striking to hear the sermon for the second time, going, well, I want to, and then you go, did he say that in the first sermon too? And it always struck me. Or if you printed your sermons for me, and I'd read them, and you'd go, huh, I didn't remember that. I always like it. There are a lot of pastors do that anymore. They show their sermons online. I like to reread them, because you go, especially if you've heard them once, because it is right. You miss all this stuff.
Yeah, it can be helpful.
Just like missing all the stuff in the church service.
Yeah.
You know, I didn't see for years, and all of a sudden, or even singing something that part of the liturgy that you sung over and over again, and go, wow, that's really something.
You know, back some years ago, when we were when I was in the Navy, we were at a training class, and there was a class on communications, and I didn't you don't have a choice in the Navy. The guy says, okay, we got this class, and you need to go to this. And the answer to that is, yes, sir. So I was at this class, and it was on communication, and I found it to be, you know, rather insightful in that it was told to me that people can remember probably, at best, 25% of what they hear. I got to thinking about that a little bit more in depth and doing a little bit more study, and I never found a statistic on it, but if you remember 25% of what you've heard, which 25% is that? Was it a critical 25% of what you heard? Or do you remember it in pieces, that you got a little piece here, a little piece there, and maybe you can't put it all together, or you got some tidbit, and that was about it? And of that 25% that you actually heard, after you've heard that 25%, how long will you remember it? And what percentage of that will still remain around? And by the time, if a sermon is preached on a Sunday morning and you remember 25% of it, how much will you actually remember after the next week goes by and you get to
after you walk
Friday
out of the church?
Yeah, or even that soon, sure. And how much will you retain of that? However, I did determine quite accurately that when I was sitting in class in college, you know, if I took good notes in class, I would probably do well in class as far as my grade was concerned. I would be able to remember what the prof said a lot better because I had it written down. And if I do that with a sermon message from my pastor, I can remember a lot better what he said. And I have a lot more of it to remember. I've got more than 25%. I probably got a good 80% of what the pastor said.
Because you had to focus on what he was saying.
I had to listen really, really close. And now I find out that when there are irritations around me, I get irritated. So I gotta kind of watch that and tone that back down and ask forgiveness for those kind of things too. Because little ones make noise. You know, if Louise is there, she makes noise and things. Or the fly goes around or somebody drops a book. All kinds of things can be distractions there. And then if you're focused on what the pastor is saying, those things, after a while, you don't hear them anymore.
No.
You don't hear them. But some mornings it's a little bit more difficult than others. But it's important to the whole thing. If faith comes by listening to the Word of God, then whatever I can do to help me listen to that Word of God better and keep me focused is certainly something that I don't want to neglect.
It's some more stuff that the Holy Spirit pours in your ears without having a lot of competition. You know, he pours stuff in your ears, but how many other voices are screaming in your ears at the same time?
Yes.
That you're willing to. And we're just going back to this repetition and remembrance. I think that's because that's what it takes. It takes a lot of that to, you know, we think it shouldn't have to, but it does. And it does not hurt us to hear it over and over again. And that, I still think, that's part of the comfort of the church. That doesn't sound great, but that's the way to look at it. The comfort of the church service, you know what you're getting. You know what you're getting. You're not getting any surprises there. And some people would look at that and go, well, that's not good. I don't think so. I think that's a good thing because you know what's there. You know what to expect.
You know what to listen for.
You know what to listen for.
And you will receive it because that liturgy is rooted and grounded and taken from the Word of our God.
And particularly our understanding of it, the Holy Spirit is actually doing that. He's pouring that stuff in your ear. The Holy Spirit is the one who's going to make your heart, move your heart to move on those things. You're not going to do it yourself. So that's, you know, if you have the same message and a solid message every time, a scriptural message every time, at least you know from a personal standpoint that that is God talking to you, and that is what the Holy Spirit is going to use. I don't know if we talked about it last time, but our local pastor had a service for a guy he didn't know very much, and he said he basically called the sermon election. He said, that's what I called it.
Oh, yes.
And he said, I talked about the guy receiving communion every week while he was in hospice or whatever. Because people worry about, you know, am I going to go to heaven? He goes, I called the election because he said, how do you know you're of the elect? Well, he said, you received the sacrament. You heard the word of God. You were baptized. Huh, guess what? You're elect. Well, how do I know if I've been forgiven? You heard the word of God. You heard of the absolution. Yes, that's how you know. It isn't some feeling. And that's the comfort of the whole liturgy, the way our service is, because there's a predictable movement. And that's what it does. You know,
the word
God
of,
is there. I'm there. We know he's there. The man's mouth opens, and it's the word of God. The man gives us absolution, and it's the same as God's absolution. We know
it
that.
It is. The word of God always does what it says and gives what it promises. You're listening to Classroom 1. If you have questions regarding some of what Phil and I talk about here on Classroom 1, and you would like them answered, or you would like clarification from Scripture on a point that we made on Classroom 1, please feel free to contact us at Classroom 1, 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516. That's drop us a card with your question to Classroom 1, 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516. Or you could contact us through the KNNALP website at www.thecross957.org. That's www.957.org. And you can contact Classroom 1 through the website or by emailing us at info@thecross957.org. That's info@thecross957.org. And Phil and I will be quick to get an answer to you to your question or answer your comment. This is Pastor Jack Kirk along with Phil Fredericks for Classroom 1.